Art, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians in your Bible. And I wasn't sure which sermon I was going to preach. I had two of them, three or four of them, to be honest with you. Then I had narrowed it down to two. And then I told them up there, I sent them two sermons and said, I don't know which one. You'll have to just be ready. And so 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 first. And I'm going to look at a few different little verses here and pick up on something about our words, our speech. We're teaching through 2 Corinthians right now in the Bible college, and I taught 2 Corinthians chapter 6 last night, and this is something that's been on my mind with these verses as I'm leading up to it, but I knew this was something that's an extra note that I have drawn out of 2 Corinthians before. And really liked about 2 Corinthians, but I knew it was something I wouldn't teach this year in the Bible college. It was just something that was interesting. And so as I thought more about it, I thought this is something I'd like to share with all of us tonight to just think through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse number 11, I want you to see something that's very interesting about the way Paul speaks to the people at Corinth. He says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. And this is the part that's good. He says, our heart is enlarged. He says, you're not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. Meaning, you're not narrowed or restricted by us. You're restricting yourself, is what he's saying to them. And then he says in verse number 13, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. There's something I want you to get from this. Is Paul had to write a hard letter to the church at Corinth. And I may speak about this on Sunday. A hard letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians. And really the whole book of 1 Corinthians is a real rebuke. I said this in a Bible college last night that he wrote in chapter 1, he talked about their divisions they've got with each other. He went through chapter 2, their worldly wisdom that they had. In chapter 3, he went back over divisions and the fact that they have nothing at the judgment seat because of their divisions and they need to build the right things on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Then he went to chapters 4 and 5 and 6 and went through all that. He talked about some of the divisions they had and some of the issues they had with immorality within their church. And then in chapter 7, he talked about marriage and some issues they were having there. In chapter 8, 9, and 10, spent three chapters on people saying, well, I've got liberty to do whatever I want to, and him saying, no, you don't. If your liberty is causing somebody else to stumble, then you don't have liberty to do that. Spent three chapters doing that. At the end of chapter 11, he talks about authority. They just can't submit to authority. They have authority problems. And then they have issues within the body of just the way that they're doing the Lord's Supper. It was every man for himself type of spirit. And at the end, I told him this, at the end of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, he says, you know, here's a bunch of things. The rest of the things I'll set in order when I get there. And I laughed last night and thought, man, there was 11 chapters worth of stuff that he told them that they're doing terrible. And then he says, there's a whole lot more. I'm just not telling you about them right now. I'll tell you when I get there. And then 12, 13, and 14 talks about how they're misusing their spiritual gifts. And there's disorder in the church with how they're wanting to be highlighted. My gift is better than your gift. I should be the person that's being used. And that was a problem. And then 15, there was false doctrine about the Lord's resurrection and so on and so forth, those types of things. And so he wrote that hard letter, and now he's writing a second letter because his heart really is stirred about how did they receive the first letter. You see, when a pastor has to deliver a rebuke or has to say something harsh, if they don't really care, if they're just somebody that gets in a pulpit and gets up and preaches, well, they really don't care how you receive it. They just rip your face off and then go home and eat a Big Mac and go to bed. But if they care about you, then they're thinking, how did you receive it? And that's what you're seeing in Paul's spirit through the book of 2 Corinthians. He goes through some of these things when he talks in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, he says, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? He wrote and he said this. He said, I had to write a hard letter to you. He said, I re I don't repent, although I did repent. Meaning, I didn't really want to have to do it, but I did it. The heart of a person that really cares about the people they're working with is they're not looking to try to beat you up. They're looking to try to build you up. Now, let me say this. It's easy for someone that's not in this position to not understand that. I remember sitting in the pews thinking, man, he ought to nail this person. But I didn't love that person. I didn't love him. I did not spend any time praying for him. I just wanted to see him get what was coming to them. I thought they were wrong. Somebody ought to tell them they're wrong. I didn't have a heart for that person. When you read through what Paul's doing in this, is Paul's very, very stirred up. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says something that is really interesting. And some of this I don't have in notes. I'm just kind of off the top of my head going through some of this because it's in my heart, and so I'm trying to give it to you. He says in verse number 5 of 2 Corinthians 7, he says, "For when we were come in Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me so that I rejoice the more." You know, he wondered, how did they receive me? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I had an opportunity to preach, to really minister to somebody. He says, I couldn't even do it. He said, I couldn't even do it because my mind was so upset with thinking about, I wonder how the church received me. Couldn't even do what he's supposed to do. Listen, sometimes a preacher will have to say something to you, and I can speak because I know this. They'll go home and won't even be able to sleep thinking, did they get the point of what it was? Because we're trying to help, not hurt. You say, well, sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? Yes, sometimes the truth does hurt. But we're not looking to hurt, we're looking to help. Now, let me say this. Some of you come from places where you're used to the pastor trying to beat you to death with a whip. And what you're thinking is, that's what preaching should be. That's not what preaching should be. You just have been used to that. And you think, well, when a preacher gets up and he tries to just exhort you and help you, well, he doesn't have a backbone. I'm trying to be in the flesh. I got a backbone. Paul said you would rather me come in kindness than with severity. The issue is we're trying to help you to grow. That's what preaching's supposed to be doing. And so what Paul does here, even look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse number 3. He said, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and to live with you. No, he said, I love you so much I'd give my life for you. That's how much I think of you. That's what he says. In verse number 4, he says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. He just keeps saying things about them that are kind of lifting them up. Look at verse number 14. For if I have boasted anything of him to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. Now, I want you to see something. What Paul is doing here is, look, here's some people that's got some real issues in their life. They got real issues. But instead of constantly beating them up over their issues, he's balanced in the way he does it. In some places, he says, you need to get right, and he's pretty forceful. In other places, he turns right back around and says, you know what I've been doing about you? I've been boasting about you to other people. I've been telling them how good you're going to be, how you're going to get right, how you're going to do better, how you're going to do great things. He's balanced in the way he's doing that. Can you see that in there? He speaks of this. He talks about, even in chapter 8, he starts telling them that I've been telling other people how you're going to be giving towards the poor. I've been telling people already how you're going to meet the needs of people. And so let me say this. How you use your words, what I've got written there, our mouths reveal our motives. If you read through 2 Corinthians and you really read through it, what you would find is, if you just read 1 Corinthians, you'd say, boy, that's good preaching. He ripped their faces off, every one of them. Boy, he got them. But you know what? Equally as good as 2 Corinthians. Because in it, he's trying to love on them and help them get up. Your heart, I mean, your mouth will reveal where your heart's at. Now I want to give you some thoughts about, a lot of it's going to come out of Proverbs. You can turn to first one, Proverbs chapter number 16. Proverbs chapter number 16. Verse number 24 is where we'll start. I'm going to just do a little study tonight on our words, on using our words correctly. Proverbs 16 and verse number 24. And let me make this first statement. Your words can heal other people. Your words can heal others. In Proverbs 16, verse number 24, the Bible says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. You can actually make someone stronger with your words. Your words can be sweet. They can be nourishing. They can be building people up. They can strengthen people. People can come in broken and your words can build them up. You know, on Sunday morning, somebody came into church. I did a devotion on it. I'm trying to do a devotion every day for you to try to be helpful. But somebody came into church on Sunday morning and I saw them when I first walked in the doors. I saw them. They were crying. And so I was taking them out in the hallway to try to be an encouragement to them. And then I saw Sister Amy go back there and spend a little time with this person and try to be an encouragement. And what they did, what took place afterwards, I got a text from the person saying thank you for the people that helped me when I was having a hard time. You know what people did? They took their time to speak things that would be encouraging and helpful to that person. The person was having a lot of turmoil over something that was happening to them. And really, it was when they told me what it was, I said, well, that's not a very big thing. But the issue is, it was a big thing to them. And I don't know how many of you realize it, but a series of little things start happening and a few big things start happening. When one little thing happens, it's what they call the straw that broke the camel's back. It's just that one little thing. And they walk up and say, this just happened. And you say, well, that isn't that big a deal. But you don't realize there was about 150 other deals that happened that day. So they came in and they were having a hard time and they sit back there and somebody said, they talked to them. They gave them a gift. They tried to help them. And then they came and talked to me and I said, listen, let's just try to sit down and put all these things in perspective for a few minutes. And let's think through it and let's talk through it and let's take a little bit of time discussing this. And we went through this thing and then this thing and then this thing. And I said, now I want you to understand God's already prepared to meet the needs of this. I want you to understand that this last week I was going a different direction with the message. And then I woke up and I felt like God said, go this way with this message. So I started preparing this one. And then that person sat in the hallway and Sister Amy sat with her and began to pray about the situation they were going over. And Sister Amy said, Lord, help her, confirm in her that you're in charge and you're working by something that's said during the sermon. And the sermon was right on top of everything that was going on in her life, which told me that God had got me ready to say something before her problems ever even hit her. And when they got into the building, God was already putting those things together. But then God sent one person to go sit with her in the hallway and use their words to give her the encouragement she needed to help her link her to God in the sermon. Your words can help build up the people around you. In Proverbs 12:25, it says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. You know, folks, listen, there's people walking around with real heaviness. Some of you are walking around with real heaviness in your heart. Some of you have got stuff in your heart that is that are issues that are going on in your life right now. And there are those of you around you, you have the ability to be help and to be healing to those people as they come in here. You've got to be thinking that way. You've got to be thinking. See, look, your mouth reveals your motives. Your mouth's revealing what's going on in your heart. And listen, you can come in here with a heart that is set to be a help to other people and then use your mouth to do just that. Ephesians 4, you know this verse very well. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Edifying. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Using your words to build up other people. Folks, let me ask you a question. How are you using your mouth? How are you using your words? What are the things that you're saying to people? Is it building people up? Is it edifying people? Is it ministering grace to the people that are hearing what you're saying? So words can help others. Look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Let me say the second thing is this. Words can harm others. Proverbs chapter 12, and look at verse number 18. Now think about this for a minute, what it's going to say. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. You know, you can speak things that are cutting to people. I mean, that cut them down, that pierce their heart and hurt them at a deep level. You can speak that way. And you say, well, there are times in the New Testament where people spoke and the Word of God is a sharp sword. It pierces the heart. And that is true. That is true. But can I tell you something? I want you to get this now. Some of us can sometimes use the Word of God and use it in an abusive manner to hurt other people. Think about something for a minute. Job's friends came to Job to be helpers, encouragers, friends. He called them miserable comforters. They showed up. They showed up to be a help. You know, they showed up for a little while. They did great. They kept their mouth shut for a little while, but then they had to open it up and they had to say something. And what they said was they began to say some things that seemed very wise. Don't you listen to what I'm saying? They said some things that seemed very wise. Hey, listen, a man reaps what he sows is basically what they said. He said, God never ever did anything to somebody without a cause. And all this stuff's happened to you. It must be because you've got something going on in your life. Well, you know what? That's a true statement that I just preached on Sunday. You reap what you sow. That's true, is it not? Say amen. The problem was it wasn't true for Job. And somebody in their wisdom, in their infinite wisdom, showed up to drop a truth bomb on somebody that God said, I never told you to drop that truth bomb. Yes, you found a verse of Scripture. Congratulations. You used it incorrectly on somebody. And so your words can pierce and can hurt. Proverbs 15, this is really where this, I think it was maybe last month I was reading on the 15th, and I outlined most of this entire chapter. And this is where this thought really started to come from. And then as I went through 2 Corinthians, it kind of evolved more. But in Proverbs chapter 15, look at verse number 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. He said, that preacher's just too soft. Well, maybe he's just biblical. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. See, there's sometimes that people use their words and they stir up problems with their words. They don't put down problems with their words. They stir up problems with their words. How many of you know this is true, what I'm saying to you tonight? And some people know just the right things to say to hurt people. want you to look at James chapter 3. Go there with me really quickly. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And think about this for a second, because I think this is a great verse of scripture, and it's one that really makes me think sometimes. You know, everybody wants to be the guy in charge to be up front and make the decisions. Just about everybody wants to do that. I wouldn't do it that way. I think you'll do it this way. I just wouldn't do it that way. You know, when you watch, I don't watch much news, but I do have a couple of apps on my phone to keep up on news events, because I've found that some things were happening that I didn't even have a clue were even going on. And people would tell me about it. And I thought, I didn't even know any of that was going on. So I do have an app that I can look at in the morning and read some news events. You know what I'm finding is pretty interesting? The decisions that our previous president made, some of the decisions that he made that everybody criticized, now the next guy's having to make the same decisions. And some things doing them the same way. And you know what? This is the deal. It's easy to criticize when you don't have to make the decisions. It's easy to criticize when you get to sit in a chair and just throw darts at the decisions, but you never have to face the consequences of making the decisions. It's easy to say, well, you ought to do this, you ought to do that, when you don't have to face the consequences of doing this or that. And so many people want to be the guy in the driver's seat. The problem is, you probably wouldn't do it very well either. In verse number 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. He's going to talk a little bit about the mouth. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. It's showing what a little thing can control something so big. A bit can control a whole horse. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven in fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea and tamed is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue, that's a big one. God can get a bird to sit on his shoulder. He can even get a serpent to not bite him. Can tame all those things, but the problem is, man just can't tame the tongue. For the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poisons. Therewith, now watch now, think about this now. Therewith we bless we God. Well, that's good, to use of the tongue. Even the Father, and therewith curse we man, which are made up the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now, here's the idea. A person says, one minute, praising God, the next minute is tearing down man. He said, this thing shouldn't be that way. Our mouths should not be used in that manner. I have this quote, I've used it many times. A lady walked up to D.L. Moody one time and said, Mr. Moody, I counted 48 grammatical errors in your sermon. And I couldn't imagine doing this, but I've often thought this would be great to be able to do this after a sermon if somebody did that. But he stuck his tongue out and pointed at it. And he said, do you see that? And she flinched a little. She said, yes. And he said, I'm using that for the glory of God. What are you using yours for? See, our problem sometimes, I want you all to get this. Our problem sometimes is we see sin and we think, well, yeah, you know, that sin of fornication, that's a pretty big one. Murder, that's a big one on the list. Adultery, that's high up there. Get them all. Get all them fornicators and all them adulterers. But then when it comes to you using your mouth incorrectly, you don't see that as high a sin. You think it's a little sin, so it's a little, not a big deal. The problem is God puts the issues you have with your mouth in the same category with murder and covetous and all these other things. We don't think about it that way. We don't think about our mouth the same way God thinks about our mouth. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you, and you can just kind of pick this up. But in 1 Peter 4:14, it says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a," watch this list, "a murderer," well, that's a big deal. "A thief," well, that's a big deal. "Or an evildoer," well, that's a big deal. "Or as a busybody in other man's matters." Isn't that interesting? A busybody that's running around trying to get in everybody else's business is in the same category as an evildoer, a thief, and a murderer. Now you'd say, "Preacher, preach against all the murderers. Preach against all those evildoers. Preacher, preach against some thieves. Preacher, why are you preaching about my mouth? I don't make sense. Leave me alone." It's in the same category. How about this one in Romans 1? You all know Romans 1 about how they glorified God. They wouldn't glorify God. They changed the truth into a lie. They worshiped the creature more than the creator. And God gave them up to reprobate minds. You know all that stuff. Romans 1:28, when it starts listing all that stuff, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness." Well, that's a pretty big one. Fornication, that's big. Wickedness, that's big. Covetousness, that's big. Maliciousness, that's big. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. Watch this. Whisperers. Backbiters. Haters of God. Well, wait a minute. Now, that's a big one. But right there in the middle of all those things is someone that's whispering about other people and backbiting, running down other people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he connects all of this stuff to the downfall of a church. 2 Corinthians 12:20 says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates," watch, "debates, envyings, wraths, stripes," but watch, "backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." Tumults is confusions, disorders, fightings. I was at a meeting one time and somebody said the downfall. This has always just been really humorous to me, and I say it in humor. They said the downfall of the Independent Baptist Church was when women started wearing shorts in their home. And you're right to laugh. That's one of the silliest things I've ever heard in my life. It's silly to think that people... I went to a church one time in a different state, and me and Stacy, and they said, when we were going to do an invitation, they said, "Have you gone to this church down the road yet?" I said, "No, I haven't gone down there yet. They haven't let us in yet." They said, "When you get there, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to take you into a room and your wife into a different room, and they're going to have you disrobe to see if you have tan lines, as if you've gone to the beach." And I thought, "You've got to be kidding me." They said, "No." I said, "Well, we won't be going there." Some people get so wrapped up in such silly things. And this is what this guy said one time at a private meeting with preachers, and he said, I'm going to tell you what the downfall of the Independent Baptist Church. Got my pen out, thought, got to see this, got to write this down. I'm about to get a big truth bomb. The downfall of the Independent Baptist Church is this. I got to see this. He said it was when women started wearing shorts and they're in their homes. I thought, well, I'm going to put my pen up. I don't know if that's really that smart or not. You see, the downfall of the church, one of the downfall of the church, is people start whispering and backbiting and gossiping about each other. That's the downfall. It's See, we've been in churches for too long that we have got our minds wrapped around what is sound, what's good, what's the right stuff. And the problem is we don't ever preach on what the Bible is saying about a lot of these things. And so let me say the next thing, because I might hit you this last one, but words can help or harm yourself. Well, they can help others and they can harm others, but words can help or harm yourself. Your words can help or harm you. So look at Proverbs chapter number 18. Proverbs chapter number 18. This is good if you're getting it tonight. If you're not, we'll wake you up when we get through. Proverbs chapter number 18. Proverbs 18 and verse number 20. It's a great verse, and really when you think about it, it does make sense. Proverbs 18 and verse number 20, it says, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled." Now, you say, what is that? How does that work? Let me tell you how I would see that working. Now, you might have a different take on it, and that's fine. Let me tell you how I'd see that working. You know, there's been a lot of people lose their jobs and end up not having anything to feed themselves because they can't hold a job because of what reason? They cannot control their mouth. They just say whatever comes into their mind. Well, that's a problem. And your boss sometimes won't put up with you just saying whatever comes to your mind. And so a person sometimes has to think, listen, I will have fruit for my body, for satisfying me. I can have things if I learn how to speak correctly to people. Now, let me say this. It means not saying the wrong things at the wrong time, but it also means saying the right things at the right time. When you work a job or you're around somebody, saying the right things at the right time is important. Let me make a couple of statements. You're in Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter number 15. Just a couple of verses, we're almost done. We've got a few verses and we're done. Proverbs 15 in verse number 28. Proverbs 15, 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. You know what the righteous does? Is he thinks, he examines the situation before he speaks. He thinks, he examines before he speaks. I don't know how many times I have gotten irritated and shot off about something only to find out that I had misread the entire thing. How many can say amen to that? Sometimes there's a lot more facts to it than what you're able to see at the time, and you say something, you have to go back and apologize, and that's not always easy to do. In Proverbs 10:19, it says, "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin," means there's no lack of sin. "But he that refraineth his lips is wise." Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." And let me say this, because I've used this verse many, many times, and this is one of those verses right here that, remember I tell you that when I pass by a piece of trash and I'm going to just keep going because I don't want to pick it up, the Lord always uses the one verse about he that knoweth to do good and doeth not to him it sin, and I always have to go back and pick it up because I feel like the Holy Spirit saying, you're sinning by walking over this trash, go back and pick it up. This is the other verse that he always uses with me. It's Proverbs 29:11. It says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it until afterwards." There's times that I'm sitting and I'm talking and I'm just talking and talking and talking and talking, because that's what preachers do. They talk a lot. And afterwards, or during it, the Holy Spirit will say, "You're talking too much. Be quiet." Sometimes I feel like the Holy Spirit's mean, because sometimes I feel like he says, "Shut up." And I don't know if that's as nice, but I feel like that really is, you just need to be quiet, shut up. Stop talking. You're showing yourself to be a fool with the way you're talking. And so the idea is sometimes when you start talking too much, people are going to think of you. That's what I'm saying. Your words harm you. People think you're a foolish person with the things you're saying. But a person that's careful with the words is seen as wise. So look at Proverbs 17, last one we'll turn to. Proverbs 17 and verse number 27. It says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." They spare their words. They think before they speak. You see, your words will reveal your heart. Your heart, your words can either help people and heal people, or they can hurt people. They can either help or hurt you and your life. And what they ultimately do is they reveal your heart and they reveal your character. And that's why when I say sometimes it hurts you, is because people see you a certain way after you start doing some things. And so, the last verse I just want to read to you is Luke 9:54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. And so the idea is, look, your words that you speak reveal what kind of spirit you have got. That makes sense? You say, "Well, I don't always do it right." Well, then just start doing it right. Start making it right and doing it right. It reveals what type of spirit, what type of character you're of by the way you use your words towards other people, around other people, about other people. And so what Paul did, we bring it back to where we started. What Paul did is Paul was trying to work a church. He was trying to help a church. In one moment, he rebuked them. Another moment, he built them up. Sometimes you may have to say some things. But what you ought to be doing as well is trying to build people up with your words. And so he did that. That's what he did. Now, let me say this to you in the last couple of minutes we've got is this. Some of you know me real well. Some of you don't know me very well at all because you're just getting to know me. My heart for you, for each person in here, is to help build you to be a better Christian for the Lord. Whenever I was a church member sitting somewhere in a different state, I always thought, "Preacher, you are to blister them. You are to nail them. You are to get them." But I want you to think about this now. Listen, I didn't have a heart for those people. I was just one of the sheep. And when you're one of the sheep, you can look at another sheep and say, "Man, you're a knucklehead and you ought to get rid of you. You ought to be lamb chops next week." But when you're the shepherd, you look at each one of those sheep and say, "I'm doing something and I'm laboring in that one's life to get them somewhere." And what you'll do is you'll be long-suffering towards them. You'll be gentle. You'll be patient trying to teach them. You'll even take a year, 2 years, to try to get them to where they need to be. Now, when I used to sit out there, I would say, "You've given them long enough, nail them." But when sitting up here, listen, here's the other thing, I want you to get this. You don't know the backstory to all the problems everybody's gotten here. But I know a lot of the backstory to a lot of the issues. So let me say this. When you're seeing how things are being handled with people, think through this way. There may be a reason why they're handling it that way. And build up the people around you. Because I'm going to tell you something. What I read to you just a minute ago, Paul said at the beginning, he said, "If I make you sorry, who's going to make me happy later? And if I hurt my brother, where's my brother going to be when I need him to help me later?" So we need to be, sometimes your words should be, "Hey, this needs to be fixed." But it ought to be out of a spirit of love. So our spirit should be, this is what we're saying, our spirit should be, how we use our mouth should be to help the people around us. not hurt him. Let's stand. I was going to preach that to you probably 2 weeks ago, and just some reason just didn't get to it, and then I almost didn't do it again today, and thought, well, I'll do it today. But I think it was the sermon for tonight. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the truths we see in the Word of God. We thank you for the wisdom that's found in it, and I pray you'd help us to live out that wisdom in the way we carry ourselves. Lord, I'm thankful for each person that's in this church. Lord, I'm thankful for each person that maybe isn't here tonight but is part of this church. I'm thankful for the people that visit this church. Lord, I know the heart of our people sitting in here. They want to see the best for people. We want to see people grow to know you, have a great judgment seat, love you, serve you, have a great life, have a victorious Christian life, have the joy that's found in serving you and living with you. Lord, I pray you'd help us to use our mouths to that end. Lord, I live in a rotten flesh, and I know a lot of us do. And sometimes our mouth is attached to that flesh and not to the Spirit. Lord, I pray you'd help us just to make corrections in our own selves. I've had to apologize lately for things that I've said in haste. Lord, I'm no better than anybody else, but we need your help. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight. Help us to take stock in the communication that comes out of our mouth that would be edifying to the people and minister grace to the hearers. Help us tonight, Lord. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. She's going to play. Give you a chance to pray tonight. Why don't you pray? Mm-hmm.